Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, we continue our study in the beauty of the Beatitudes. And in verse 4, we read about the blessed mourners. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. As Christians, we always seem to be asking the Lord to bless us. Sure, there's hardly a time that we bow the knee in prayer that we don't, some stage or another, ask the Lord for His blessing upon us as individuals, upon our families, and upon the work of the Lord. Jacob, as we know, expressed such a desire when he cried out to the Lord, saying, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And then we read that in verse 29 that the Lord blessed him there. Genesis 32, verses 26 and 29. The Lord blessed him there where he had asked for the blessing. The Lord was pleased to grant him his request. He was determined to hold on to the Lord, not let him go until he experienced God's blessing upon him personally. Then think of Jabez. Jabez was another who coveted the blessing of the Lord. For his prayer to the Lord God of Israel was, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the Lord granted him that which he requested. So there we have two examples of men seeking the face of God and asking for his blessing. And on both occasions, the Lord answered their prayers and blessed them. Regarding Jabez, you can read about him in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. So Jabez was more specific, asking the Lord for his blessing upon certain matters in his life. And the Lord, as we can see from Jabez and also from Jacob, the Lord answered their prayers, which indicates to us that the Lord is willing to bless His people if only we would ask with the same earnestness and determination that Jacob and Jabez demonstrated. The Lord blessed those men, and the Lord is still blessing. We know that from Psalm 67. We know it, of course, from our own experience that the Lord is still blessing His people. In Psalm 67, we read in the opening verse, "God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us." Selah. Look at verse 6. "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us." God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. So the Lord will bless us. God's blessing may come upon us in ways that perhaps we did not expect. We can take the Beatitudes for an example of that. Who would expect the Lord's blessing to be found in some of the circumstances which the Lord mentioned here, even the one that we're going to consider tonight? Blessed are they that mourn. We would not expect to find blessing there. Yet the Lord Himself has told us, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So here we have the Lord referring to the blessed mourners. That's what we want to consider tonight. I want us to consider, first of all, the person who was speaking, and we will refer to the Lord as the chief mourner. So we consider, first of all, the chief mourner. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the one who spoke to the multitude and to the disciples on the mountainside. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The one who delivered this message on the mount would surely be considered as the chief mourner. We all mourn from time to time, and it's a difficult time for us. But can we really say that we mourned more than Christ? We will see that tonight, that the Lord Jesus may be given that title as the chief mourner. We never read of the Savior laughing. That doesn't mean to say he didn't have joy or happiness. He most certainly had. But we never read of the Lord Jesus laughing. Yet we certainly read of him sorrowing and being grieved and mourning. Yet at the same time, the Lord was one who was blessed. So there you look at Christ, and you see Christ who was blessed. And yet at the same time, he sorrowed and he was grieved. He's a perfect example of what indeed he himself was speaking about on the mount. When the Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn," he certainly knew what that meant. Because Christ mourned and yet was blessed. Romans 9 and verse 5, Paul said, "As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever." So there we read about Christ being blessed. He's God blessed forever. There's not a time when the Lord Jesus is not blessed. No matter what the Savior went through, no matter what he suffered, as God manifest in flesh, as man upon this earth, the Lord Jesus was blessed even during those times that he mourned. Take, for example, his title. Title that is given to the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that the titles which were given to Christ say a great deal about him. They were given to him for a reason. And one title that was given to him would reveal the Savior to be the chief mourner. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, the prophet said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." There's his title. "He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Isaiah 53, verse 3. There is his title. He's a man of sorrows. You think of all the other titles that are given to Christ. And here is one who would never, that would never be given to anybody else. We would never give this title to a son of Adam, to a fellow man. We would never say of him, "He's a man of sorrows." Because there will be times when we will see that individual laughing. But here is Christ, and he's given the title Man of Sorrows, indicating that Christ is a chief mourner. The word sorrows means grief, means pain. So he's a man of sorrows. He's a man of great grief. He's a man who suffered pain. Notice the word sorrows is plural, so that the Savior is the man of many sorrows. We have our sorrows in life, but I don't believe we could give ourselves that title and say that we are individuals, we're people of many sorrows. No, Christ was a man of sorrows. He experienced many sorrows. And is this not saying something about the Lord Jesus as he mourned, and yet at the same time he's God blessed forever? He's the man of many sorrows, and yet he's blessed. He's blessed in his sorrows. He's blessed and he mourns. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn," he could have been speaking about himself. But he applies it to the children of the kingdom. And even when we mourn, we're still blessed. We're blessed in our souls because we are in Christ. We have the blessing of Christ in our hearts. We have the blessing of Christ in our souls. That's something that the unconverted do not have. They don't have this blessing in their souls. They're void of all spiritual blessing. But the children of the kingdom enjoy this blessing even in times of mourning. Isaiah said that the Savior was acquainted with grief. Again, Isaiah, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The word acquainted there means to be aware of, to feel, means to know. All those meanings are wrapped up in the word acquainted. He is aware of grief. He feels grief. He knows grief. So Christ is aware of our sorrows. Christ feels our pain. And Christ knows about our mourning and our sorrow. He feels, he's aware, he knows, he's acquainted with grief. He is aware of every detail, he feels every pain, and he knows about every tear. He's acquainted with grief, and he's acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with it. And that doesn't involve every sorrow we may have, but the sorrows of all his children. Not just our sorrows. Yes, he's acquainted with our grief. But then he's acquainted with the grief of all of his children. Everywhere, throughout the world. So he is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. That's why the prophet gave him that title, a man of sorrows. And how thankful we are that Isaiah went on to say about the Lord Jesus, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's why the prophet said he's acquainted with grief. Praise the Lord, he's acquainted with our grief. He's a man of sorrows. Not only for the sorrow that he suffered himself, but the sorrow that he's acquainted with in all of his children. It's good to be saved. It's good to have such a Savior who is acquainted with our grief. We not only have his title, it speaks to us of this man of sorrows and the chief mourner. We also have his tears. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. We often read in his book, in his prophecy, about the tears that he shed. He spoke about his tears that ran down like rivers of water. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. But the Lord Jesus, he may be known as the weeping prophet, priest, and king. We know the times of mourning are always accompanied with tears. David experienced the bitter tears of mourning, for it is written, 2 Samuel 19, verse 1, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. But then we read about the tears shed by another king, the one who is of David's line. David was king of Israel. This king, our king, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he knew what it was to shed tears. Turn to Matthew 19. What a touching portion of Scripture this is. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Familiar words. But here we have the tears of Christ, which emphasize the fact that Christ is the chief mourner. He knows what he's talking about when he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we read in Luke 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now the disciples were with him. There is no mention of the disciples weeping over the city. The Lord Jesus was there upon the Mount of Olives. And the city came into view. And when you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you can look right across the whole city. And the Lord Jesus, when the city came into view for the Lord, we're told he wept. There's his tears. There, if you like, is his sorrow and his mourning. And he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord Jesus knew what would happen to the people of Jerusalem, and that's why he wept. But as well as that, He mourned and he wept over the people and their folly. Look at what he said, verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the Lord is speaking about the day that he went amongst them and preached the gospel to them and give them the message of peace and hope. But they refused it. They rejected it. And the Lord Jesus wept over the city because the people had rejected his message and in so doing had rejected him. There's a brand of teaching today that would not believe that, what I'm saying. They don't believe that Christ would weep over those who would not receive him as Savior. Well, this is the Savior I believe in. What were we singing tonight? He was not willing that any should perish. That's the Savior I believe in. I believe that Christ loves even those souls who do not receive him. Christ has a love for souls, the souls of men. And he wept over their folly because they had refused the free offer of the gospel. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when the city came into view, we're told he wept over it. Not only did he weep over the people and their folly, he wept over the people and their future. For the Lord says in verse 43, the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. That's exactly what happened. Approximately 40 years after the Lord stood and wept over Jerusalem, the Romans came and they besieged the city and cast a trench about it and compassed it in on every side. And the men and the women and the children were put to death. And the Savior wept because he could see their future. Savior mourned as he stood on Mount Olives, as he cast a tearful eye over the city. And here's something. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That word wept there. The word wept means to break forth. It means to wail. In other words, when the Lord Jesus saw the city and the folly of the people and the future, he burst out and cried. Just like a child. He wailed over the city. And yet, let us remember, he is still God blessed forever. Blessed are they that mourn. Christ mourned the people. And yet Christ was still blessed. That's the blessing we as Christians have in our hearts. It's an amazing picture, that. It's an amazing picture seeing the God-man standing there weeping aloud as he thought about the people. He wept over the people and their folly. He wept over the people and their future. And then on another occasion, he wept with a pair of his friends. You call high. Word was sent to him about Lazarus. Mary and Martha sent word and told him, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And 4 days later, the Savior arrived, stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. And we are told that he saw the people weeping. And he saw Mary weeping. And then it says, Jesus wept. Here's the word again. Jesus wept. It's a different word. When he stood and viewed Jerusalem, he wept aloud. He cried, he wailed. He was heartbroken. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. This time, the word means to weep silently. And those two pictures of the Savior weeping are very telling. One cries aloud. He weeps aloud. It's heartbreaking to see someone else weep, even more so when you see a man weep. But here at the tomb of Lazarus, we're told that he wept silently. In other words, he just stood there, and as he stood, the tears flowed down his cheeks. Seeing Mary weep touched his heart. It wasn't so much that Lazarus was dead that he wept. He wept because he saw what sin, the sorrow, the heartache that sin brings and brought into the world. Wages of sin is death. Because of the sin of human nature, Lazarus died, and it broke the hearts of his sisters. And when the Lord Jesus saw the weeping of Mary, it tells us that specifically there in John 11, when he saw the multitude of the people weep and Mary weep, then Jesus wept. His heart was touched by the brokenheartedness of Mary. He's the chief mourner. There can be no doubt about that. So when he said, "Blessed are they that mourn," the dear Savior knew all about it. And isn't it a blessing to us that when we mourn, that our Savior knows all about it. He can identify with us. Because he identified with Mary and Martha. We think also of his trials, which indicate that Christ is the chief mourner. Before he knelt in prayer there in Gethsemane's garden, he opened his heart. One of the few times that the Lord opened his heart to his disciples. And he went into Gethsemane. And we read in Matthew 26, in the verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful." He's a man of sorrows. He sorrowed when he saw Jerusalem. He sorrowed when he saw Mary and Martha. And here he sorrows again as he enters Gethsemane, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very heavy. He was carrying a heavy burden, a very heavy burden. Then saith he unto them, he opens his heart to the disciples, and he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. For someone else, for someone else to bear the sorrow that Christ bore that day, it would have ended in death. We read of people who die of a broken heart. People do die of a broken heart. And for any lesser being to bear the sorrow that Christ bore, they would have died of a broken heart. But of course, Christ wasn't to die in Gethsemane. But nevertheless, he made it known to his disciples he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There's his mourning. Exceeding sorrowful. And yet he's still God blessed forever. Blessed are they that mourn. This is something which only Christ and his people can know. When the unconverted are in mourning, where can they find blessedness in their unsaved state? It is not to be found. But for the Christian, there is a blessedness in the soul, no matter what the circumstances may be. Because that blessedness is found in Christ, and we are found in Christ. In Christ, if Christ was blessed in his times of mourning, then so must we be blessed, because we are in him. Blessed are they that mourn. We have the chief mourner. Then we have the Christian mourner. Remember, these words were spoken to and are for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, for God's people. And in this second beatitude, the Lord speaks about Christians when they mourn. Christians will often mourn, first of all, over their failures. Oh, how often do God's people lament and mourn their faults and their failures, their sins. David mourned his sin when he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And he went on to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was saying and confessing to the Lord his sin with a broken and a contrite heart. He was mourning over his sin, his failure, his faults. Paul was another. Paul, yes, the mighty Paul, was another who mourned over his failings. Turn, please, to Romans 7. Paul's epistle to the Romans. In chapter 7 and verse 15. Look at verse 14. Get the context. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Sold under sin. Carnal is talking about his flesh. A sinful flesh, a sinful nature. For that which I do, I allow it not, or I know not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's talking about his failings. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. The things I should do, those are the things I don't do. And then he sums it all up in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's Paul. And he mourns over his sin, over his failings. Do you know, believer, when it comes to mourning over our sin, it's to be a sincere sorrow and it's to be a sincere mourning. We know how criminals, when they're caught, they're sorry for what they did, but they're only sorry because they're caught. If they weren't caught, they would carry on with their stealing, whatever other activity they were arrested for. It's not really a genuine sorrow. But the Christian must exhibit a genuine sorrow. 2 Corinthians. In chapter 7, in verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, told us about your mourning. What were they mourning over? Those things that Paul had dealt with in his first letter to the Corinthians. The things that they had not dealt with, the sins that were allowed to continue in the church, and Paul dealt with them and rebuked them. And upon his receiving his first letter, they mourned. Your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't repent telling you you're wrong, but I'm just sorry that it caused you so much sorrow. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, Paul is saying, you repent, you mourn first of all upon receiving my letter. You mourned over your sin that I pointed out to you, and you had a sorrow for it. And he says, what has made me rejoice is that it was a godly sorrow. It was genuine. And when you have a genuine sorrow over failure, then that will lead to repentance. And all our failures, when we repent of them, they're put under the blood. And we don't allow those failures to go on beating us down. They're under the blood. We all fail the Lord. No one is any different from anybody else. We all fail the Lord. But when we repent of our failures, they're put under the blood. And we don't need to go on saying, oh, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. We repent of our failures, they're under the blood forever. blessed are they that mourn. We also mourn and are sorry over our fruitlessness. This is something which every Christian, conscientious Christian, mourns, just how fruitless they are for the Lord. No Christian wants to be like the barren fig tree. When the Lord came upon it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. We don't want the Lord to come upon us and look upon us and find no fruit with us. We don't want that. We want to be fruitful believers. But then the blessing in that for us is that knowing Christ, Christ is fruitful. And the comfort is that there is hope of us being fruitful too. John chapter 15. We must press on quickly. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I him, in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, when people think about fruitfulness, they think about winning souls. Yes, that's included. But that's not always what fruitfulness is. We have noticed there, the Lord said about being fruitful, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We can be fruitful in prayer. We can give ourselves to prayer and be fruitful in that area. Pray for the work of God. Pray for our missionaries. As it were, hold the ropes in prayer. What a comfort it is to our missionaries when they're away from home and they get word from us that we're praying for you. They know there's a people, there's a number of prayer warriors at home, and they're praying for them. There's our fruitfulness. We can also exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There's our fruitfulness. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 25. Paul speaks to the Corinthians at Rome, saying, ye have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting. Romans 6 and 22. There's our fruitfulness in holiness. He exhorted the Colossians to be fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1:10. There's our fruitfulness. The apostle told the Philippians, being fruitful with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Here's a fruitfulness which every Christian can bear. Blessed are they that mourn. We may mourn over our failures. We may mourn over our fruitfulness. But there's always hope. The Lord can make us fruitful in many areas of the Christian life. And then, of course, there's the mourning when it comes to our farewells. When a loved one or friend is taken from us and we bid them a final farewell, that means a time of mourning. I pointed out, I've said before, that David's mourning over Absalom, for me, is one of the saddest verses in the Word of God. In 2 Samuel 18, in verse 33, Verse 32, and the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. There is David. He said his last farewell to his rebellious son Absalom. And David said, son, I wish it were possible for me to have died instead of you. It's a man in mourning. We think of that time of mourning amongst the elders at Ephesus when Paul took his leave of them. We read in Acts 20 and verses 37 and 38, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. They would see his face no more forever. Well, they may not see his face again forever on earth, but there's the comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They would see Paul's face again in heaven. And it's a great comfort to the Christian when they come to the swelling of Jordan, that the Savior will be there with them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's our comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For the Christian, when the last enemy is faced, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And again Paul said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He'll raise us up in the last day. That's our comfort. In the last place, and quickly, we have the comforted mourner. There's the promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Notice the Lord said, they shall be comforted. In other words, when they mourn, they shall be comforted. Whenever the mourning takes place, that's when they will be comforted. Like grace, the Lord always gives grace when it is needed. And so he will give us the comfort when it is needed. It's the promise. Promise to comfort us, he'll comfort us with his word. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Paul was talking about the second coming of the Lord, and then he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The word of the Lord brings us comfort. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit will use the word to bring us comfort. You have the promise and you have the plan. If we take a look at that word, comforted, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen to this, that word comfort, comforted means to exhort, it means to pray, it means to beseech. So when we are called upon to go through the valley of tears, the Lord will comfort us with a word of exhortation. The word means to exhort. He'll exhort us with a word. He will comfort us with his prayerful intercession. The word comforted means to exhort, means to pray. So the Lord will be praying for us. That'll be a comfort. It's always good to know when people are praying for us. Our dear sister Anne tells me that all the time when we go and visit. And she says it's such a blessing just to know that others are praying for us. Such a comfort, she says. But what a comfort it is when we know that Christ is praying for us. That's a comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. With the word of exhortation, with the prayers of God's people, best of all with the prayers of Christ. As the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when he told them that Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. That was a comfort. And those words can be applied to us in our time of sorrow. I have prayed for thee. And then you have the prospect. Shall be comforted. Yes, the Lord will bring us comfort when we mourn. But since the Lord is speaking about the future, he's speaking about those who are of the kingdom of heaven, we can look to the future when we will be comforted for all eternity. And that wonderful word in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we praise thee for thy promise. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. A word of comfort, a word of consolation. Just to know that in the trials of life we have one who is praying for us. We think, Lord, of the disciples as they entered in that ship and went across Galilee, and the storm arose, but the Lord was on the mountain praying. Dear loving Father, we rejoice that the Savior is praying for us, and always will. He'll never fail. He'll never let us down. He'll never forget to pray. For he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. May we take encouragement from it. And Lord, be with us throughout this week. May thy hand be upon us now as we part the one from the other. And all of our activities that is planned for thee, Lord, be with us in them all. And may the Lord be glorified. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore.